We are in Psalm 27 this morning, so turn with me to the 27th Psalm, a message entitled Losing a Heart. I had put together six slides, count them, one through six this morning, and we'll make them available to you. I'll probably send them out via email, but you'll need to follow along. This is a great psalm. You could put them up. So at least I could follow along to where we are. So while they are doing that, let's read through Psalm 27 in its entirety. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the times of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer the sacrifice of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy word, and let's pause for prayer. Father, this is the fifth Sunday number five, that we have not assembled together as a church family, and how desperately we miss being with the fellowship of other believers. We do thank you, Father, for the technological advances that allow us this privilege of broadcasting, but they don't replace face-to-face contact. In fact, we've just read in the psalm about seeing your face, seeking your face. We thank you that you are ever before us. You are the God that never leaves us nor forsakes us. You are closer than any brother. And so remind us, Father, this morning not to lose heart in the face of this pandemic and the face of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm tired of these restrictions. And I'm sure that you can say a mighty amen, or as much as a Baptist can say a mighty amen. And I want to remind you that this is what it's like to live under repressive government. So the privileges that we have enjoyed as Americans for many, many years, now we see what it's like to live under governments that repress the people. Now, I think our governments are doing so to offset this pandemic. And the message is not about that, but just want you to understand that many people live under repressive governments. Many Christians live under repressive governments. It's easy for us to lose heart, to focus inwardly, to forget the loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy for our emotions to devolve into fear. And fear has been defined as an acronym which reads false evidence appearing real. As you look at the entirety of Psalm 27, I'll remind you that Psalm 27 is a remedy for fear and for being afraid. In Paul's great treatise on original sin in the book of Romans, which we covered in some detail. By the way, we will be back in the book of Romans. I'm probably going to wait till we assemble again as we go through this. And this particular message is a textual message that we are expounding this morning. But Paul summed it up, quoting from the book of Psalm in Romans 3 and verse 18. He said, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." So this is a startling summary of sin's pride and its blind depravity. We are surrounded by folks that have no fear of God. They live in our neighborhoods. They're in our offices. They are in our factories, in our schools. And unfortunately, they are in some of our families. Well, they're afraid of many things. The COVID, the loss of financial means, public speaking, aging, the IRS, darkness, spiders, snakes, closed-in spaces, and above all, death. But God's holiness and wrath does not rest on the minds of all. Isaiah would record in chapter 57, he said, "Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me? You did not lay it to heart. Have I not held my peace even for a long time and you did not fear me?" God's grace begins to bring sinners to his salvation through a conviction of a proper fear to the holiness and judgment of God. God gave his law to Moses. David will mention it here. And the book of Hebrews says, "Indeed, so terrible was the sight as he received the law from God. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" The Holy Spirit then ministers a shocking fear of eternal death before he ministers the soothing salve of salvation. So in this passage this morning, in this psalm, David declares his faith. This is a beautiful psalm, and it clearly defines the remedies for fear. I would remind you this morning that in our English Bible, the word afraid is mentioned about 200 times. And the word fear about 350 times. So if you put those together, somewhere in the neighborhood of 350 to 370 times, a form of the word fear is found in the Word of God. In the first three verses here this morning, I want us to focus on don't lose heart. Be confident in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 6, don't lose heart. Commune with our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 7 through 12, don't lose heart. Pray to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to complete the psalm in verses 13 and 14, don't lose heart. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide, if you would, brother. So, don't lose heart. Be confident in our Lord Jesus Christ. David, these first three verses list some reasons to lose heart. So we ask the question, why do believers lose heart? Well, we're human, are we not? And fear is one of those primary fallibles that sinners have. We are fearful people because we know we're sinners, and we know that as much as we would like to control life, we really don't. Well, David gives us an encyclopedia of reasons to lose heart. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So in verses 2 and 3, David had this fear that God would permit the rise of wicked people. He calls them his enemies and his foes. He mentions that they have armies and they collude to make war. This was a fear of David. David was a warrior. And this was a fear that he had. In verses 7 through 9, he begins by saying, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." So in these verses, David had a fear that God will make the heavens like iron with unanswered prayer or perhaps God's desertion. The book of Leviticus in chapter 26, the Lord in his law promised the Hebrew people that if they forsook him, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. David feared this. And then in verse 12, David had a fear that God would deliver himself to his adversary's will, and there would be false witnesses that would rise against his character. We have these same fears as well. We share these emotions with David. But then we have to ask the question, are these fears sincere? Do they align with what the Bible teaches about the character of God, what David outlines here in this beautiful psalm? How does David begin the psalm? Well, in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is the light, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Well, David, perhaps more than any other author in the Old Testament, had an understanding of God's personal interest in his soul. Five times in this one verse he uses personal pronouns. He talks about I, he talks about me, he talks about mine. George Harrison of the Beatles wrote a song many, many years ago called I, Me, Me, Mine. And that's kind of appropriate for this verse. David says, the Lord is his light and salvation. David's soul and ours lies in darkness until the Holy Spirit pours the light of the Lord through the Word of God into our souls to convict us and to save us and to remove many fears of life. You see, the Spirit of God finds us in darkness. And we have willful blinders in our hearts until the Lord appears. Why is there no fear of God before many folks' eyes? Well, Paul will write in Ephesians 4, he says, "They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Phillips translates it perhaps a little easier for us to read. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God. Their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. Quite a bit of that today, is there not? There was in David's day as well. So, the definition of the hearts and minds and souls of David's enemies, we've already read verses 2 and 3. But look at verse 6. He says, verses 11 through 12. verses 11 and 12. It says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence. David says here in verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. When Adam was approached by the Lord God in the Garden of Eden after he sinned, Genesis 3 says, then the Lord God said to him, where are you, Adam? And so Adam replied, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. At least Adam reacted with his knowledge about who God is, God's holiness. The believer's strength is due to God's grace. The strength of heart relies on our confidence, not confidence in ourself, but rather our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where does this confidence come from? Well, turn with me, if you have your Bibles this morning, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Marvelous little epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And Paul is summarizing basically his life. This is a great testimony of Paul. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I have reason to be more arrogant than you all, Paul said. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We like the power of the resurrection, don't we? But oh, how we detest the fellowship of his suffering. I know I do. And that fellowship of suffering brings forth fear. Our confidence doesn't come from any fleshly pedigree. Paul said it comes from the surpassing knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on human effort, but on gaining Christ Jesus through faith alone. And where does faith come from? So if confidence requires faith, where does faith come from? The book of Romans, which we've studied, says obviously that it comes from hearing the word of God and applying, not only hearing. There's an application, there's a responsibility to you and I to apply the word of God. And if believers are going to take heart rather than lose heart, rather than faint in heart, we need more grace and faith. How do we get it? The Holy Spirit supplies it in the Word of God. You see, Scripture is the determining norm of our life rather than the determined norm. Scripture has priority over the church and believers. The church is comprised of born-again baptized believers that begin as babies born out of the womb of Scripture. And I would remind you that sola scriptura is not solo scriptura. We are not permitted to make the Scripture say what we want it to say. It must be within the direction and the interpretation that historically the Orthodox Church has followed. There is nothing new, Solomon said, under the sun. In the great little book that Vance and I have been studying together on Friday morning, Kevin Van Hoose's Hearers and Doers, page 180, he says, it is important not to confuse sola, S-O-L-A, with solo, S-O-L-O, scriptura. The problem with thinking that individuals interpret the Bible alone, that is, by and for themselves, in isolation from the church and tradition, is not only the lack of checks and balances on their readings, but the inevitable ensuing neglect of the gifts of the, that the Spirit has provided. In particular, sola scriptura denies the importance of reading in communion with the saints. Sola, the scriptures alone, not solo, my scriptures alone. David understood this. I trust that we understand it. Back to Psalm 27. J.I. Packer said that the Bible is God the Father preaching God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit. We need that, don't we? In verses 2 and 3, if we're to gain confidence, David recalls incidents from the past that involved vicious enemies, and they are likened to beasts. And so, since salvation finds us in the darkness, with veils that drape hearts in darkness, until, as he said, the Lord appears. In this, I will be confident. Sometimes our anticipation of something is more worse than the reality of it. I think we're beginning to see some of that now, are we not? You see, anticipation, anxiousness, worry drives fear and dread. And my, has there been a drama queen over the past few weeks? COVID-19. Our enemies are many. And enemies are always salacious. They're always slanderous. They're always scandalous. They're always sly. And they're always selfish. But our God is sheltering. Our God is a shepherd. Our God is a saving, sanctifying God. He is our confidence. My heart, in verse 3, David says, shall not fear. Our confidence in my faith in Jesus Christ is because we have been gifted by the Spirit of God. Of whom shall I be afraid? David says, don't lose heart. Be confident in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 4 through 6, don't lose heart. Commune with our Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide, brother. So in these verses, David says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. He talks about seeking quite a bit here in this passage. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. A growing faith places godly desires in our heart. David's desire, when he talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord, remember, there's no temple now when David was king. There was the Ark of the Covenant. It resided in certain villages and in certain houses, but there was no temple. David's desire is to abide before the Lord Jesus Christ continually. He says, I want to dwell all the days of my life with the Lord. David is relishing communion with God. How I have missed our sweet fellowship and communion. Can I get an amen from you folks that are listening. I have missed that. And I know you folks have as well. We miss being with our families and our church family. For there is a communion that exists because we know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a beautiful little passage in the Song of Solomon. We don't quote much from that book, do we? But in chapter 2, the first four verses, there Solomon said, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. David takes confidence in his Lord. Solomon obviously wrote the Song of Solomon. It was called many, many years ago the Canticles because it followed the book of Proverbs. Here in this passage in Psalm 27 in verse 4, the psalmist's desire is that the shadow of Jesus Christ would indeed fall over him as a soothing banner of love every living day of his life. David is weary of the circumstances of his enemies and their incessant attacks. He longs for the Lord's beauty, the beauty of God's truth, which begins all true communion. We want to commune with God, we'll commune through the Word. It begins all true communion. The word beauty there means to be agreeable. It means that the beauty of God is something that is delightful and pleasant. And so David has essentially said, I want to behold the beauty, the pleasantness, the delight of my Lord, and I want to agree with him. Is that our prayer? Difficult passages of Scripture. Brother Vance teaching one this morning. We would like to use trumpets sometimes to display to the world what we've done. We Twitter. We Instagram, we Facebook. Look what I've done. But that's not what David is talking about here. He seeks the Lord while he may be found, and where he may be found, in the house of the Lord and his temple. If we want confidence, if we want communion, we need to concentrate on the Lord. One of the great disadvantages of these devices today is that they are ever before us and our attention span is decreasing every single day. It's hard for us to sit through a sermon of even 20 minutes. Why? Because we're not concentrating on the one that we need to commune with. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress wrote that there was a back door close by the gates of the celestial city, and that there were men who would have longed to live beneath the shadow of the sanctuary and sneak in through this back door. But alas, they would be found outside the gates, he wrote. Communion is not found outside. Communion and sweet fellowship is meant to be with the people of God in his house under the shadow of the banner of love with great delight. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So David probably is recalling being in the cave of Adullam. And the cave of Adullam was located about halfway between Hebron, where David reigned the first 7 years of his kingship, and Jerusalem. And he was familiar with this area. This is where he was a shepherd because he was born and raised in Bethlehem. And this area is about 10 miles or so from Bethlehem. And the cave of Adullam rose from the valley floor into a plateau, and then as you made your way into the cave, you could see all around the valley. And so David often would hide there from his enemies. David is saying, I want God to hide me under the banner of his love. Here's the thing, believer. God never started to love us. He set his love on us before time began. This means his love is eternal. He didn't start to love us. He has always loved us. Communion needs to take place in the time of trouble. Was there ever a man as troubled as David? I mean, we have essentially his entire life painted before us in 1 and 2 Samuel portion of the Kings and in the Chronicles as well. But despite his many troubles, David didn't lose heart. John Owen, the great English theologian, wrote a tremendous little paragraph talking about the fact that we are to maintain our eternal focus and our loves and desires for the Lord. And he said this, "The constant contemplation of the glory of Christ will give us rest, satisfaction, and complacency under the souls of them who are exercised therein. Our minds are apt to be filled with a multitude of perplexed thoughts, fears, cares, dangers, distresses, passions, lusts, do make various impressions on the minds of men, filling them with disorder, with darkness, and with confusion. But where the soul is fixed in its thoughts and contemplations on this glorious object, it will be brought into and kept in the holy, serene spiritual frame. For the Bible says, for to be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 8. A defect herein makes many of us strangers unto a heavenly light. And to live beneath the spiritual refreshments and satisfactions that the gospel does tender to us." My. You say there was no temple during David's time. I've mentioned that. The Ark of the Covenant contained the law of God, Aaron's rod, and a pot of manna. David was familiar with the ark. The law of God signified the presence of God. The Mosaic covenant, God's written law, the presence of God. David was aware of that. Aaron's rod was used before Pharaoh and in the Exodus, and God used Aaron's rod to perform many miracles. It symbolized God's power. And then the pot of manna, which was placed inside the ark, was a reminder of God's provision. Yahweh's presence, Yahweh's power, Yahweh's provision. David desired to gaze upon the Lord's beauty, and he desired to be protected in the Lord's tabernacle. In fact, another name for the Ark of the Covenant is the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Tabernacle. He says here in verse 5, I want to abide in the secret place of his tabernacle, a place of hiding and protection. I mentioned to you about the cave of Adullam, and indeed that was a place of protection, a place where David could go and hide from Saul, as Saul sought to take his life. David's desire was resolute. And he says, in the time of trouble, David did not pray that God remove him from the time of trouble. he prayed that he would be sustained through times of trouble. Even Job said, man that is born of woman, days are few and full of trouble. And so, the Lord's communion keeps us from losing heart by giving his best protection in the worst of times. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And I used to know who said that. Who said that, Jeff? You know that? One of those English authors. I know some of you know that. I know Lawson knows it. It's the best of times. It was the worst of times. We'll come back to that later on. Beg pardon? Dickens, that's right. Charles Dickens.
Tale of Two
Cities. Yes, Tale of Two Cities. God gives us the best protection in the worst of times. John Piper has written this about the COVID-19 issue, the circumstance that we live in today. God has dealt bitterly with the world right now, he writes. Yet I'm going to make the claim that Christians can experience sweetness in it. The key is this: knowing that the same sovereignty that could stop the virus, and it could, is the very same sovereignty that sustains the soul through the virus. In all of history's painful stories, the fall of Eden, the loss in Ruth, the death of Jesus, the persecution of the early church, God's purposes remain good. In this too, and here's the thing, God is doing a billion things at one time, and 99.9% of them we do not know. That's communion, trusting the Lord. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifice of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. I miss the singing. Mike, again, this morning sent out an email with links to beautiful, beautiful hymns that we have. There are two things that communion, that God uses to bring communion, to restore communion as it lifts our heavy hearts. And those are, first of all, offering sacrifice. And secondly, to sing. The Old Testament sacrifice foreshadowed Calvary and millions of animals that were slaughtered over the years at the Passover time. Jesus would witness the rivers of blood as they poured from the Temple Mount, as he was on the cross and heard the bleeding of tens of thousands of lambs and goats offered the very day he gave his life for the sins of the world. David speaks of the sacrifice of joy resulting in the melodious lifting of human voices. We read through the scriptures and we are reminded that heaven reverberates with choirs of joy. Psalm 147 says, praise you, the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. In Colossians 3, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's hard to lose heart when we are communing with the singing and praise of sacrifice and God's thankfulness. Don't lose heart. Be confident in our Lord. Don't lose heart. Commune with our Lord. In verses 7 through 12, don't lose heart. Pray to our Lord Jesus Christ. David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and as such, breathe out violence. So he closes out verse 6 with singing. But we know that singing with joy isn't as continuous as it should be. And that's because we're sinful humans. David moves from singing to crying to God in prayer. So David was a warrior, a man of war, yet God prohibited him from building the temple because he was a man of war. David was also reared as a shepherd, and he knew the frailties of humanity. He knew the frailties of his own sin, and so he turned to a different weapon, a weapon of faith, the weapon of prayer. And he prayed for mercy. Do you and I pray for God's mercy? Well, I'm saved, preacher. I don't need to pray for that. That's not what I ask you. Do we pray for God's mercy? Even saved folk need to be reminded that there is no grace without God's mercy. In verse 8, he says, you've told me to seek your face, and my heart has replied, I do want to seek your face. One of the sure defeats for losing heart is the fact that we seek God's face, the searching for God's face, the radiance of our Lord. Yahweh told Moses as he ascended up to the mountain in Exodus 33, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." All the more reason for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he said, "Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation." His prayer wailed because he feared he would lose the communion he had with God. David had witnessed God's removing his favor from Saul. So he was well aware of what could happen. And David knew the wickedness of his own heart. And he indeed feared God's anger. David was quite different from most folk today. He had a righteous fear of God. And he was afraid that God would forsake him. Do we care that God forsakes us? Do we pray to the God of our salvation? In these verses 10 through 12, he talks about his parents forsaking him. And David took heart in the Lord's care. Do we? You remember the story of the prodigal? The prodigal said, "Give me what is mine." "I wish you were dead," is literally what he was telling his father. "I wish you were dead and I had my inheritance, so give it to me now." And he left. But the prodigal did return. Have we? Verse 11, he says, "Teach me and lead me in a smooth path." He prayed for God's instruction. He prayed God would not forsake him. He prayed his parents wouldn't forsake him. He prayed for God's instruction. And so from this, are we humbled enough to be teachable? Are we aware that all are ignorant of biblical teaching and that all of us require instruction? No one is born knowing the Word of God. And no one is born with all of the keys to interpretation so that we may be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. Brother Vance mentioned this morning, and as I've mentioned numbers of times, context is king. Are we teachable? I have a couple of vehicles. Both of them have GPS systems on them. But the GPS systems are of, and I have it on my phone, as a matter of fact. In case I'm ever lost in the Amazon somewhere, I have my phone. Whether or not you have cellular service in the Amazon, I don't know. But it's of little value if I don't know the address. You turn your GPS on, say, "I want to go to St. Louis, Missouri. But you don't have an address. What does that mean? The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading Isaiah 53 from his chariot, and Philip, the Bible says, joined him, and Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone interpret?" You see, teaching requires guidance, and our biblical ignorance can be improved if we humble ourselves. Teach me and lead me. And then he says in verse 12, "Don't deliver me to the will of my adversaries." He had prayed for the Lord not to forsake him, and now he prays to be delivered from the slanderous enemies. You know, sometimes we're like the Gadarene demonic, who when Jesus asked his name, replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And sometimes we think that we have many, many enemies. And perhaps we do. And I think the most serious one is ourselves. David understood that. In verse 3, David had recalled the vast armies that he fought against, the Philistines, the Amorites, and others, and how the Lord had supplied to him courage. You see, prayer is a spiritual discipline required when our hearts faint within us. Now, Martin Luther believed, and I think it makes biblical sense, it's not the volume nor the quality of our prayer, but the humility of our heart. Oh, how we see that here with David. Don't lose heart as he prayed to the Lord Jesus. And the last two verses here, don't lose heart. Praise our Lord. "I would have lost heart," David says. "My heart would have fainted unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." David fought Goliath when he was a young man. In fact, he was a teenager. And the meme went through Israel. "Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. I don't know what meme that was, but I'm sure that they Instagrammed it back then on tablets or whatever they used then. So he fought Goliath and he won, anointed king as a young boy. And yet, we know the story of David's life. He fell to the temptation of lust, committed adultery, and killed the husband of the wife of Uriah. Killed Uriah. But David's faith persevered. David understood what Job said in Job 19. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth." He talks here about the land of the living. We won't turn there this morning, but in Psalm 116, in the middle of Psalm 116, again, another psalm from David, he talks about the land of the living. You see, we must believe in faith to see the land of the living. Our cities, Rabbi Zacharias wrote last week as we read, smell of death. And great fear has blown across our globe like waves of a great tsunami. And many are losing heart. How do we overcome that? We wait on the Lord. Oh, preacher, you could have gone all day and not said that. No. That's all the way through Scripture. We wait upon the Lord. And we take courage. We wait on our Lord to answer prayer for his confidence, for his communion. And then our lips should inhabit his praise. You see, courage is a motto for soldier. David wrote quite a bit about courage. He was familiar with ancient battles where men fought in hand-to-hand combat. It was bloody. It was painful. It was blinding. There was an aroma of stench. There was heat. It was horrible. No drones that took out enemies then. Swords and shields, all they had. It took courage to run into the enemy's camp. Is that not what Jesus did? He invaded this earth, an earth that has no fear of him. We are to take the courage of Jesus, who endured the cross, who despised the shame, and became sin for us. The hearts that faint are strengthened all because we wait for the deliverance of our Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Remember this morning. Time is God's gift to a lost world to repent and for believers to preach the gospel to themselves every day and not lose heart. It is His gift that we be still and know that He is God. Don't lose heart. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Jared Longshore, in an article this week, writes this: Christians are people of the resurrection, and our resurrection lifestyle shines all the more brightly when everyone around us fears pandemic, tyranny, and death. Why don't we fear? Because our Father feeds cedar trees with rivers. He gives blue jays a place to nest. He molds the high mountains for the wild goats. He makes the dark so that the mice can creep across the forest floor. And He gives resurrection to us, His children. The resurrection is found in Jesus Christ, for, as He said, He is the resurrection and the life. He's the only Son of the Father. He's the only one yet to have risen from the dead, never to die again. He is the only righteous man that the world has ever known. And so He is the only way to God. Here we are in spring again, beautiful time of year. But disease has not stopped God from raising all of nature from winter sleep. Consider the buds, the blossoms, the shoots, and even the pollen. What causes them to come forth? The same power that brought Lazarus forth from the grave, that power that caused Ezekiel's dry bones to grow sinews and flesh, that power which dwells in Christians, is the power where God makes all things new. He created the world in the beginning, and He will create a new world. This world, gone. It's gone. This world is not our home. He stretched out the present heavens above, and He will unfold a new heavens in due time. He formed our first father, Adam, from the dust, and He will raise us from the dirt once more. He sent His Son into Mary's womb, and He sent Him also into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And we rejoice that He sent our Lord out of that barred grave. To God belongs the glory, the power, and dominion. For He gives, and He takes away. He makes sick, and He heals. He puts down, and He raises up. Believers, don't lose heart. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. Teach us not to lose heart, not to be faint, to cast our cares upon the one that cares for us. David would write in Psalm 142, "There is no man that cares for my soul." And indeed, as human beings, rarely is there a man that cares for our souls, but God does. And in Jesus Christ, saved all that would repent and believe in him, repent of their sins and believe in him. May many do that today. Have your sweet will, your divine way as we depart this place. Be with those that have zoomed in this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.